So when was the last time you really, really, I mean, really needed grace? When was that? Was it when you were stopped for speeding? And you were speeding. And you hoped for a warning, even though you deserved a ticket. I've been there. And I've gotten grace more than I deserved. More warnings than tickets. Or when you passed the deadline for having your taxes filed. Did you really need grace then? Okay, I'm going to talk to the students for a minute, all right? So you have this project, you have this paper, and there's a deadline, and it's due, and it's not done. And you are praying and hoping against hope that your professor will show grace and extend the due date. I don't know, you'd be thinking about the last time you really, really, really needed grace. Well, we all need God's grace. Amen. Without exception, it's the most needed grace of all. It's the difference between heaven, which we don't deserve, and hell, which we do deserve. See, woven into the fabric of grace, it's just part of the fabric of grace, is mercy and kindness and compassion and generosity. Grace has been defined this way: God's riches at Christ's expense. That's pretty good. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, last week, I offered this definition of grace. Maybe you remember. Grace is the eternal, free, unlimited, self-motivated, stooping favor of God expressed to undeserving, hell-deserving sinners who have no right or claim to it and to whom it is not due. Grace is God stooping to our level. He didn't have to do that. We don't deserve that. But he did. So from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 to 9, we learned last week that grace, I mean, the grace of God, it just influences every part of life, doesn't it? There isn't a part of your life the grace of God doesn't touch. Even our giving. Maybe especially in our giving. See, grace giving happens when it's not easy to give. Grace giving happens when we give sacrificially out of thanksgiving. So it's from a thankful heart, even when we find it hard to do, even when we don't have the resources we wish we had. Grace just influences a spirit of generosity. And from what, in some cases, like the Macedonian, from what we don't have, we give. How do you do that? That's God's mathematics. You give from what you don't have. So it begins when we first give ourselves to the Lord. We saw that last week in 2 Corinthians 8, 5. The Macedonians first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to others by the will of God. So when we give ourselves to the Lord, we do that voluntarily, and we should do that sincerely, and we should do that with thanksgiving, thankful that we can give ourselves to the Lord. And by the way, grace giving follows the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself first, right? He first gave himself for our eternal good. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? He was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. So I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. We're going to be in verses 6 through 15 in particular. We're going to look at two principles of grace giving, and then we're going to look at the blessings of grace giving. The two principles of grace giving are found in verses 6 and 7, and just follow with me as I read these two verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. The point is this, Paul says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, that kind of projects us back into verses 1 through 5, which I won't read, but I commend you, because that's the preface to why he said what he said or what he wrote in verse 6. So verse 7 says, each one of us, each believer in Christ, must give. This is not optional. This is not a suggestion. Grace giving is a part of Christ living. Grace giving is a part of Christ living. So he says we must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So principle number one is this. We reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. Good or bad. It has both elements to it. Number one, we reap in kind what we sow. So we have several farmers here at Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. Thank God for the farmers, you know. Man. And when they sow corn, they reap corn. And when they sow beans, they reap beans. Okay? So they reap what they sow. I want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 for just a moment. Galatians chapter 6 is just to the right in your Bible, just a few pages. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul said, "Do not be deceived." A lot of people are deceived by this. A lot of people believe a lie. But Paul said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life eternal." So we reap in kind what we sow. That's true physically in the natural realm. That's true spiritually. So if we sow love, we'll reap love. If we sow kindness, we'll reap kindness. If we sow mercy, will reap mercy, maybe not immediately. You know, it's kind of like in farming. You put the seed in the ground and you wait. And you wait. And you wait longer. And then there it comes. Here comes the corn, okay? And when you sow love, it's like you may not see the love coming back at you right away, but sooner or later, one form or another, love comes back. Kindness comes back. So here's my question. Here's your assignment. What are you sowing and reaping? Okay, what are you sowing and reaping? And here's what I want you to do. Right now, get a piece of paper, pencil, all right? And write down something good or positive that you are sowing. One good positive thing that you are sowing. Giving. Something good or positive that you are giving. What is that? What is that? Just think about that. I want you to write it down. Okay? Something good or positive that you are sowing and reaping. Okay? So it's coming back. You've sown it. And now it's harvest time, okay? Now you're starting to reap what you sow. So here's the question, the follow-up question, if you've written something down, is this. How are you growing in this? How is that helping you to grow spiritually? How are you growing in your love for the Lord? How are you growing in your trust in the Lord? How are you growing? See, God doesn't want us practicing these principles just to check off a list. It's for our good. And so as we sow and give, and we're thinking especially to the Spirit, not to the flesh. I mean, we've all done our share of sowing to the flesh, haven't we? Yeah, I mean, giving to ourselves, taking for ourselves, holding to ourselves, keeping for ourselves, that's called sowing to the flesh. And you know, that doesn't produce a very good crop. That produces more greed, more selfishness, more self-centeredness. I mean, that's what you get back from sowing to the flesh. But we're talking about what's it look like to sow to the Spirit? You know, and I'm not just talking monetary gifts. I'm just talking about giving. What does it look like to give? How does that come back in terms of a harvest? What are the greatest benefits to you personally and to others because of what you give that's good and positive? So that's your assignment. All right, I want you to keep thinking about that, not just today. I want you to take that with you, write it down, take that with you, and evaluate your lives this week in terms of what am I sowing, what am I giving that's good and positive, that has the potential of just an abundant harvest, bountiful harvest, you know. I tend to think if that's where we concentrate, if we concentrate on sowing and reaping good things, God will show us the bad stuff that we're sowing and reaping. And you know what? I am convinced the good will outweigh the bad. And you will say, man, what am I doing? Sowing to the flesh? What is this? When I could be sowing to the Spirit. When I could be giving good things and positive things and things of grace, not greed, in my life. So we reap in kind what we sow, but secondly, in terms of the principle of we reap what we sow, we also reap in quantity what we sow. We reap in quantity. Verse 6, again, Paul said, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. See, to sow sparingly, and Paul was using agricultural terminology, and again, farming. We keep coming about farming, okay? And back in Paul's day, they didn't have planters. They didn't have all the big machinery. They had a seed bag they slung over their shoulder, and they had hands. And they'd reach in the seed bag, and they'd sow their fields broadcast. That's how they do it back then. And here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, you know, what a silly thing. Suppose that the farmer's out in his field, the field is ready, it's been prepared, and he reaches in, and instead of releasing the seed, he holds on to it. It's like he keeps a tight fist on the seed, just, and hardly anything at all slips through. Hardly anything hits the ground. It's tight-fisted living, tight-fisted giving. It's kind of a greedy approach toward life. What's mine is mine. I'm going to hang on to it. I'm not going to give it up. What if I give it up? Then I'll lose it, you know. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about if you sow sparingly, if you live life with a tight fist, with a firm grip on what's mine, you're going to reap sparingly. You're going to reap sparingly. But to sow bountifully is to give generously on the basis of blessing. See, it's kind of an interesting principle of life that we sow in kind, we reap in kind what we sow, we reap in quantity what we sow, and if we give to be a blessing, we will be blessed. Isn't that true? You know, if you don't give, if you are not a giver, I mean just not a giver, you're a tightwad, you're stingy. If you just keep it all to yourself, I don't know how you're going to ever be blessed. I don't know, because the blessings fall where people are grace givers. Okay? And so Paul is saying we need to sow bountifully to reap bountifully. Here's a couple of verses, Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. I don't think they're on the screen. But here, Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 reads like this. One gives freely. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. It's like the more I give away, the more comes back. Now, don't take this and say, man, I'm gonna play this out. I'm going to be rich because the more I give, the richer I get. Well, if you're thinking that selfishly, it's not going to work. Okay? It's a spirit of grace that says the more I give, the more blessing, the more joy, the more thanksgiving, the more Christ in my life, the more love I have for Christ. That's the blessing. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Some of the poorest people in the world are not poor people. They're just stingy givers. They can have the wealth of the world, but if they're not using what God has given to them, if they're not using the resources, some of the wealthiest people I know do not have that much, materially speaking. They just give what they have. They just use what God's given to them. They use their gifts, they use their abilities, they use their resources, they use their home, they use their vehicles, because it's God's. This all belongs to Him. And God will just bless you when you live like that. This verse goes on to say, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. So, are you sowing, are you giving sparingly or bountifully, greedily or generously? How do you know? How do you know if you are? You know what? You know. I know. It's not rocket science here. We know what we are. We know if we are sowing sparingly because the mindset is, I can't afford to give this. I don't have enough. You know, I got to make more. I can't do this. That is not sowing generously. That's not sowing bountifully. That's just not trusting God at all with what He's given to you. Not at all. So how do you measure generosity? How do you measure generosity? It shows up in different ways in our lives, doesn't it? Remember a time when our family was young? Get this, I had a 1976 Volkswagen bus, yellow. I loved that thing. Stick shift, heater that didn't heat. You know what I'm talking about? And the reason it didn't heat better than it did, because our kids, when they were little, they'd play in the back there in the bus. And you know those little people, those little tight little people, you know what I'm talking about? They'd stuff them down the heating vent, you know? And so what little heat was coming through wasn't coming through because those little people were down there, you know? Well, we took off on a trip to Tennessee to visit my in-laws. We got as far as Florence, Kentucky, and we stopped at a rest area. I came out, and it wouldn't start. Well, that had happened before. I always carried a hammer with me, and I hit the start. I crawled in, bang, 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 and it would start up. Well, this time it didn't. It was in the middle of summer. We had to get towed to a garage that was in the boondocks of Florence, Kentucky. It was like, will we ever come out of here alive? You know, it was just like one of those times in your life, you're going, oh, Lord, please remember us, you know. We spent 8.5 hours in that holler in Kentucky while they worked on our van, you know. And they finally got it going, and it cost back then, okay, we're talking a number of years ago, like $150 to get this thing fixed. It was like, I don't have $150. You know, what do you do with this? You know, I gave them what I had and put the rest on a credit card and wondered how I'd ever pay that. So we get down to, long story short, we get down to Tennessee, and a neighbor to my in-laws, Ray Evans, who happened to be the mayor of Pikeville, Tennessee, he was the neighbor. He came over and he said, "Dave, I understand you had some trouble coming down here today." "Yep." He said, "Well, what did all that cost?" I said, $150. He said, "Here, $150. The Lord just took care of it. He just gave it. He said, "Why did he do that?" "Because he's good. Because he's gracious." I also believe he did that because we practiced grace giving back then. We just gave what we had and trusted God to give even from our want. And God says, "You'll never outgive me. You'll never, ever outgive me." How do you measure generosity? That's one way. I'm going to meddle. Okay, this is one of those meddling messages, so I'm going to meddle a bit more. Okay? If over the years, or even this past year, God, by His grace, has increased your income, has your giving increased? Just asking. Should. We ought to give proportionately, you know. It's not more to keep, it's more to give. See, it's an attitude. "Thank you, Lord, you've given me more so I can give more." Right? Are you more or less hospitable than you were a year ago? So how does hospitality, that's a sign of generosity. So how does that show up in your life, hospitality? Are you more or less? Like, is your home more open or less open, or about the same? Are you more apt to want to bless somebody by taking them out for a meal, providing free babysitting? I mean, what does hospitality look like to you, okay, more or less? Let me tell you this. If you're a Christian, it ought to be more because of what Romans 12, 13 says. You know that verse? Romans 12, 13? Paul says in Romans 12, 13 to believers, seek to show hospitality. Be intentional about this. Go after it. Pursue it. So what does that look like in your life and in your home and in your marriage? Are you seeking? Looking for the opportunities. Your radar is up. Hey, you know what? Here's what my wife and I love to do this. And it's fun. It's just fun. About a couple times a month, we fill our dinner table on a Sunday afternoon, and we bring people together that don't necessarily know each other. But after 2 hours at the dinner table, sharing blessings, you get to know people. You know what? Being hospitable, seeking to be hospitable, is a blessing. Or maybe taking a meal. We got people in our church right now, you know what? The Lorenzos, the Bays, people like that, the Coxes, right now they're hard-pressed to cook for themselves. You take them a meal, you take them a little Cool Whip container of soup and some rolls, and that will get them by probably for two meals. That's hospitality. Are you seeking to show hospitality? It may sound cliche, and I've already mentioned this, but you can't outgive God, right? You can't outgive God. Furthermore, you can't afford not to give. You cannot afford not to give to God, because the blessings faucet gets turned off. You know, it just, and then nothing's coming through, not even a drip. When we practice grace giving to bless others, we get blessed. Listen to this. Jesus said this, "Give and it will be given to you." Jesus said this, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So if God says, you know what, I want you to give a measuring cup full of blessing to somebody else, and I'll tell you what, at least a measuring cup of blessing will come back to you. But if you don't trust me to do that, and you give like a quarter teaspoon of blessing, you know what you're going to get back? Maybe a quarter teaspoon. That's God's mathematics. God loves to bless his people in proportion to the way they give. It's an inviolable principle of Scripture. The second principle is this. Number one, we reap what we sow. Number two, we're to be cheerful givers. We're to give cheerfully. You say, now what does that look like? It's not what you think. Because the word translated cheerful in that verse is the Greek word hilarion. We get, guess what? We get our English word hilarious. We're to be hilarious givers. Not the way you think. Because that same word in 1 John 2:2 is translated propitiation. Speaking of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what he paid and what he gave in terms of his own life that satisfied the just demands of a holy God. He met the just demands of a holy God in the way he sacrificed himself. He fulfilled the will of God. God was pleased. God was satisfied. God received that sacrifice. And God was pleased. So when Paul says God loves a cheerful giver, what does that mean? That means when the offering plate is passed next Sunday morning, I just want to hear uproarious laughter as the offering plate goes by, as people are just pouring in their life savings. Here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when the offering plate is passed, when you have an opportunity to give, where you can give a meal, that when you do that, and you do it in the name of Jesus, and you do it as an act of grace, you know that you are putting a smile on the face of your Heavenly Father, and He is pleased, and He is satisfied with what you have given. That, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is cheerful giving. Because cheerful giving is obedient giving. That's what it is. See, Christians, we're to give to satisfy or please the heart of God. We're to please the heart of God. And we're to do that in a number of ways here. I'm just going to run through this rather quickly. But look back at verse 7. Paul says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Now, that tells me that we're to give on purpose. We're to give purposefully. And what that looks like is individual involvement. So Paul says each one of us, no exceptions, we're all expected to be givers. We must be givers to please the Lord. And it's also intentional. It's individual and it's intentional as he purposes. We need to have a plan for giving. So when we want to show hospitality, we look at the next month and we say, okay, which Sundays are we going to have people in? And then who are we going to invite? And we have a plan for doing that. Now, sometimes, because some of you have been on the other end of this, you get a call Saturday night from us saying, can you have dinner with us tomorrow? You say, that's not much planning. Well, you know what? That's because we've invited others that didn't come. And we're still wanting to get people around our table. Okay? So we're not going to stop until the table's full. And some of you have been invited on a Sunday morning after church, right? Because we just want to get people together, to get to know each other. You know also, you can trust God to provide the groceries for that too. It's like, wow, what does that cost to feed 12 people twice a month? I have no idea. And I don't care, because the food is always there. It's always there. We don't run a ticker tape on this thing, okay? We do it intentionally. Here's what I'm afraid a lot of Christians do. I think there are a lot of Christians, it comes Sunday morning, and it's time for the offering, and they're sitting there going, What do I give today? You should have thought of that days ago. You know, where's the purpose in that? Where's the planning in that? Where's the intention in that? If you're not thinking about giving as an act of worship on a Sunday morning, before Sunday morning's act of worship, I don't hold out much hope for you in terms of what you're going to give. If you haven't thought about it, it needs forethought. It needs planning. Let me say this too, in terms of families, parents, mom and dad, kids at home, are you teaching your children to give? Are you modeling that for them? Are they learning? Are they learning to tithe because of you? Are they learning to be hospitable because of you? Are they learning to give because of you? It's a sad thing that there are Christian parents who themselves practice giving, tithing, offerings, and their kids don't because they weren't taught to. It's taught as much as caught. You have to be intentional in what you teach. And I think if you're in a Financial Peace University class, you know, what they teach as far as the envelopes of the jars and it's saving and it's giving and it's, you know, that's a great method. It will never be easier, and I don't say this glibly, parents with children home, it'll never be easier for your children to learn how to give than it is right now. Because the older they get, the less out of practice they are, the less likely they will be givers. They learn it in the home. That's where it happens. That's where it takes root. And some of us know that because I didn't grow up like that. I didn't learn to be a giver until I married Carolyn. And if you know my wife, she is like a giver. And I learned that from her, not just financially, but giving of life and being hospitable. I learned that from the woman you gave me. Thank the Lord. It's a lesson that I didn't get growing up. It's never too late. We also are to give gladly, not grudgingly, not reluctantly, not regretfully. It ought not to give us inward pain when we drop something in the offering plate, you know? It ought to give us joy that we can give like that. We're to give freely, not out of necessity or feeling pressure. You're not looking around going, what are they going to think of me if I don't put something in the offering plate? That's not what we're talking about here. We are to be giving purposefully, gladly, and freely. You know what? That will totally change your life in terms of giving. Not just monetary giving, but hospitality giving and service giving and time giving and all those ways. Grateful people are givers. Thankful people are givers. So are you thankful? Are you grateful for what God has given to you, not what He hasn't given to you? Reluctant, guilty giving is not grace giving. We're to give willingly, not because we have to, but because it pleases God and we demonstrate that we trust Him. So the blessings of grace giving, verses 10 to 15, you have to read those verses for yourself, but here's what they say. There are blessings, there are these special effects that come through grace giving. And they're this. Number one, the giver is blessed. Number two, the receiver is blessed. And number three, God is blessed. And you'll find that in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 to 15. The giver is blessed, the receiver is blessed, God is blessed. I'm going to give you an example of that. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to end with this. Philippians chapter 4. Here we have an example of the principle that we just looked at, of blessing, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's found in Philippians chapter 4, and it begins in verse 18. Now remember, Paul was in prison. The believers in Philippi, they sent a gift to him through Epaphroditus. And Paul says in verse 18 of Philippians chapter 4, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul said, I was blessed. I was blessed because you gave. Verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The receivers were blessed. I mean, the givers were blessed. Paul, the receiver, was blessed. The Philippians, the givers, were blessed. By the way, that's one of those verses that gets taken out of context. Like, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ, all your need. If you're a giver, that's true. If you're a grace giver, that is a true statement. But if you're not a grace giver, don't count on it. It's only in the context of what Paul had received from those who trusted God to give as an act of grace. And then God was blessed. Look at verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the principle holds true, proven in Philippians chapter 4. So grace giving, first of all, expresses gratitude to God for Jesus. If you don't have a growing, increasing love and affection and appreciation and gratitude for Jesus, that grace giving just isn't going to work out too well in your life, because that's where it starts. It starts with gratitude to God for Jesus, who is the inexpressible gift of God. He is the indescribable, speechless gift of God. And when we have that mindset, then we are to share Jesus with others. And I believe this too. If you are a Jesus giver, if you are a Jesus sharer, if you share Jesus with others, you will share lots of other things with others. Because it just bleeds through. It bleeds through your life. Sharing Jesus, sharing my food, sharing my house, sharing, because I recognize, were it not for you, Jesus, I wouldn't have any of this. To share, to give. You know the best way to win somebody to Christ? Mo, best way to win somebody to Christ. Win them to yourself. Win that person to yourself. Befriend that person. Win that person to yourself. Be a winsome witness. Be salty. Be light. Develop a thirst through your life in the lives of others. When they see Jesus in you, their thirst for Christ will increase. When Jesus to others, by winning others to yourself. And we give away what we have received. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, my prayer for you as one of your pastors is that you will be grace givers. Giving away what God has given to you as an investment, and what you have received in terms of God's grace gift, give it to others. And I end by just asking you, pleading with you, have you personally experienced the more blessed life of giving? Do you believe that? Do you believe what Jesus said, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive? You know what I think our Heavenly Father wants us to do? He wants us to test Him on that. Try me out on this. See what happens. If you become a greater giver than you are today, moving forward, just brace yourself, because the blessings will be greater as well. They will. We have God's word on that. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up here, and we're going to end with a song, but There is something going on here at Shawnee Hills, which is a really good thing, and there's just there is a spirit of anticipation. There is a spirit of trust. There's a spirit of confidence. There's something going on here that is not brand new, but it's renewed, I think, renewed. And I think if you come here tonight, if you're a member, Watch Care member, regular member, and you come here tonight, you're going to have a front row seat, seriously, on what God is up to and what He's planning and what we are trusting Him to do in 2020 and beyond. I tell you what, if there's every way possible for you to be here tonight, you need to be here tonight. I say that sincerely from my heart. I agree with Pastor Adam. This is like the big one. Okay? It really is. You need to be here tonight because a lot in terms of our future is going to be talked about, prayed about, decided on tonight. So let's stand together and sing.
And I ask you to listen.